I don't know if you were tracking some of the headlines this week, but a balloon has been traveling across the country. Have you heard about this? What made this particular balloon a concern was where it came from. This was not just my kid's birthday party balloon that got released into the air the moment they got outdoors. This one was a little more concerning. The Department of Defense told us at some point along the week that it was flown here by a foreign government spy on us. If this had been a hobbyist who'd hopped into a hot air balloon and just decided to take off from Montana to South Carolina, maybe concerning, but not quite as big a deal. But this balloon met its end yesterday at the wrong end of a fighter jet because of where it came from. Source matters. As we come to the middle of chapter 1 in our study of Galatians, Paul turns his attention to the source of the gospel. I want to read verses 11 through 24. Read with me. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorify God because of me." Well, Paul makes his next point in the book of Galatians by telling his story. He does not, however, hold us in suspense. He's not a Jose Troche kind of storyteller. He doesn't tell us it's coming and then wait to the very end. No, right at the beginning of his story, he gives us his point. And it's that the gospel is not from men, it's from God. He says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." He says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's really Paul's main point for the next couple of dozen verses in Galatians. Why is that so important? Why would Paul spend the next number, again, of verses laying out the evidence for this from his own life? Why would he say things like, you may have heard at one point, he says something along the lines of, "Man, guys, churches in Galatia, hand to God, like before the Lord, I am not lying about this." He sounds almost desperate to convince them that the source of his message is God himself. And so it's obviously very important to Paul that they and that we get that point. Why does he get all worked up about this? Well, because confidence in the source drives trust in the message. This is human nature, is it not? We've discussed here before that if someone were to text you a news article this afternoon, you would probably make certain assessments about that article before you even clicked on it, based on the URL, based on the source of where it came from. And there are certain news outlets that I could list off right now that you would probably almost immediately ignore or reject whatever was sent to you simply because of what you knew about the source. Paul wants us to be confident that the message of the gospel that we've received is from God himself. It's important for our own confidence. But if there was ever a message that it was important to be confident about the source of, it's the message of the gospel. Now, as we'll see as we go through the book of Galatians, another reason Paul is so emphatic about this is because it seems that there are false teachers who have kind of embedded themselves in and among the churches in Galatia who are intentionally seeking to undermine Paul and undermine his gospel. They are distorting it, and they're communicating and cultivating a false understanding of the gospel. And one of their methods for doing that is by discrediting the man, discrediting the messenger. Sadly, preachers and heralds of the gospel always, to some extent, fall short of the message they deliver. That is always the case, but sometimes it is grievously so. Sadly, I can imagine I wouldn't have to give us much time in reflection this morning for us to recall the names of people who have preached the gospel to us, who later demonstrated that they were not living in a manner worthy of the gospel they proclaimed. One of the most grievous effects of that is the way it causes people then to question the message of the gospel itself, the message that had been proclaimed to them by those people. That's why, if you were here last Sunday, and as you saw us set in new elders, and as we read out from the Bible the qualifications for them to be preachers and teachers in our midst are almost entirely qualifications of character. But there is also a flip side to that coin, which is that the message itself does not originate with human beings, but with God. And therefore, if preachers, including Paul, are, as he would describe himself in 2 Corinthians, are nothing more than jars of clay, unimpressive containers that dispense the priceless treasure of the gospel, then the diminishment of that vessel, though grievous, doesn't mean that what it contained and communicated was errant. When clay pots wear out, we should not be surprised. There are times we should be very grieved, but not surprised. And at times when preachers fall, and then we question our own faith, it can reveal that our faith was in fact in the puny power of the preacher instead of the persevering power of the gospel. In Paul's case, it's clear that the gospel he preaches is not only what he preaches, it's what he lives. This is a man who has been transformed by a message he received from God. In verse 13, he starts with his story and he reminds them of who he was. In verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, how I tried to destroy it." And he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul had distinguished himself morally. He was exquisitely morally educated. He has the first century religious equivalent of an Ivy League PhD. And he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He had a bio of religious achievements that any religious speaker would be thrilled to have read about them before they took the stage. But Paul's pre-Christian religious zeal was insufficient. It only served to hinder his ability to see his need for Jesus. Moral zeal is important. But pursuing morality apart from Christianity is deadly. Because moral zeal apart from Christ further blinds you to your own need. Some of the most spiritually lost people here and in our community are not the addicts and the promiscuous and the criminal, but the upstanding moral citizens who think they are right with God on their own and everybody else is the problem. So in verse 15, Paul begins to describe what happened when God intervened. He says in verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." If you listen closely, you can hear in Paul's description of God's intervention in his life, you can hear that the accent is overwhelmingly on the activity of God. Paul is completely passive in this description. He was very active, if you remember, in his opposition. He said, "I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing, so extremely zealous was I," he had said. But when Paul is rescued from sin and brought into the kingdom of Christ, God is in the driver's seat. God does all the working. This sentence describes four things that happened in Paul's conversion that also happen in every Christian's conversion. First, he says, "I was consecrated by God." I was consecrated by God. He says, "He set me apart before I was born." There is nothing in us that in and of ourselves makes us attractive to God. Nothing that makes him look out and say, "Ah, yes, I'll take that one." If you've ever had the experience as a family, maybe of going and getting a pet, you know about how people can take every opportunity to kind of size up the options and just choose the one that seems great to them. Remember a few years ago when my family got a dog, which is a whole story after many protestations from me. I'd be glad to share with you sometime. But finally, I caved and we decided to get a dog. And we had friends who had a litter, and then they sent us pictures, and they brought these puppies out to the soccer game, and the kids played with them off to the side, and it was like a beauty pageant. You know what I mean? Like, okay, this dog is really sweet and cuddly, but the color's kind of off, and, you know, this one is really cute, but he's a little aggressive, and, you know, they just kind of sized these things up. And then eventually, when there's just one they agreed on that was the most attractive to them, that's the one we take home. When God chooses us, Paul says he does it before we were even born. There's nothing in and of ourselves that's caused us to earn his favor by some characteristic of our behavior. The driving force in our salvation is not our merit, it is Christ's mercy. Paul had contributed nothing but opposition and persecution and violence and destruction, but God, in his mercy, set him apart for salvation. So it is, friends, with you and I. Then he says, I was not only consecrated, that is, set apart before I was born, but I was called by grace. Secondly, I was called by grace. He says simply, he called me by his grace. Not I went searching for the truth and finally found it. I discovered it at the end of the rainbow. Not someone finally proved to me with sufficient evidence that the gospel's true. No, one day, God graciously called me to come. And like the day Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus called to me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And the sound of my name heaving from his resurrected lungs breathed resurrection life into my decrepit soul. Not because I'd earned it, I couldn't. The motive of his call was not my merit, was not my worthiness, was not my beauty, was not my behavior. The motive of his call was his own grace. And then third, he says, I was shown the Son. He says, he was pleased to reveal the Son to me. Now, there is something unique about Paul's experience here that I don't want to deny. The resurrected Christ visibly appeared to Paul, audibly spoke to Paul. That is not normal conversion experience. It happens, but it's not normal. It's not typical. But what happened to Paul does happen to everyone called by Christ, but in a different way. All who are called to him have Christ revealed to them. And like Paul, that's something that happens to us. So Paul doesn't say here, I was on the way to Damascus trying to sort out this whole Jesus thing. I had been persecuting these people, and you know, now that I had some free time, I was on the road, I thought, you know, let me sort this thing out. No, he says, all of a sudden, God was pleased to reveal his Son to me. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you are so because there was a point when what God planned before time happened in your experience. A point in time when God was pleased to reveal his Son to you. Paul knew about Jesus before this. He knew so much about him, he was furious about Jesus. He had enough information about Jesus to be mad at him. He had enough information about Jesus to hate the church. Paul was not uninformed, he was untransformed. He knew of Jesus, but he hadn't truly seen him. That's my story. That's the story of many of the people we know who have grown up in and around church, grown up familiar with the gospel, grown up familiar with Jesus. The problem for me back then, and for those of us in that place even now, is not that we are uninformed. I did not need, Paul did not need, you do not need a gimmick to finally get us to get it. They need to have Jesus revealed to them so that they aren't only informed, they are transformed. And ultimately, God alone does that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, it is our calling to plant seeds, and we want to plant them well, and to water the seeds of the gospel, to nurture them. But God alone gives the growth. And fourth, Paul says he was commissioned for a purpose. He was commissioned for a purpose. Now, after the relentless grace of God in consecrating Paul, in calling Paul, in revealing Christ to Paul, God commissions Paul. And the key phrase in the beginning of verse 16 is, in order that. It's a statement of purpose. It's a hinge from a description of the action that's taken place to the purpose of that action. And even here, God is in the driver's seat. He says, in order that I might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God's purpose for Paul is that he would be a trailblazing, pioneering preacher of the gospel beyond the borders of Israel. Now you might say, okay, that sounds pretty unique. I'm not sure that I'm commissioned quite like that. And there's a sense in which that's true. But Paul tells us elsewhere in 1 Timothy that the reason God chose him of all people for this particular task is so that you and I today would believe that God can do the same kind of things in our lives. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, I received mercy for this reason, so that in me as the foremost, that is the foremost of sinners, violent opposition to the church, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Why? As an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That's us. God took the chief of sinners and made him the apostle to the Gentiles so that you and I would be in awe of the mercy of God, and so that we would see that God can empower us in the same way for our calling. So while the details of Paul's commission and yours are different, the fact of your commission is the same. You have a purpose. And if God can transform and commission the greatest opponent of the church into the greatest proponent of the church, he can use you for his kingdom too. Like Paul, your consecration happened before your birth, and so did your commission. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a remarkable thing that God has not just given you a get-out-of-jail-free card for eternity, but that he, before the foundation of the world, when he set you apart for good works to walk in right now. That this afternoon, whatever opportunities present themselves to you, to listen to a fellow church member in the lobby and pray with them, to serve your sick children when you get home, to love your difficult neighbor or boss on Monday morning, those are good works that God himself prepared for you to walk in today. Now, let me just say, as we've heard this, you know, incredible depiction of Paul, of what happened in his life, that I highly doubt that he had this kind of clarity in real time as things were sort of unfolding. At the time, I think all he knew as he was on his way to Damascus one day out of nowhere is that he saw Jesus, and then everything started to change. It's when he stops and looks back and considers those events later that he can begin to interpret them theologically. That he can say, you know what was going on? God was calling me by his grace. And you know, I didn't have a clue what was going on at the time, but now I see these, as he's writing this, probably 17, 18 plus years later, I can see that he was commissioning me for a purpose. So it is with us. When you come to see and trust in Jesus, usually all you know around the time perhaps of your baptism is Jesus died for me, he forgave me, I want to learn to follow him. All you know is I was blind and now I see. And that's enough. But later, as you see how events unfold, And as you learn more about who God is and how he's at work in the world, as you experience his faithfulness in your life, you can begin to look back and say, God consecrated me. God called me by his grace. God revealed his son to me, and God commissioned me for a purpose. As Paul reflects on all that, he closes by saying that the fruit of it is that the God of the gospel, the source of the gospel, it gets all the glory for the gospel. Verse 23, he says, all these people were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Paul, after his 3 years in the desert in Arabia, after his brief consultation with the apostles, he finally does get back to work. But when he does, the church persecutor has become a church planter. But I want you to notice a change here. Paul is not now comparing himself to other aspiring religious leaders his age anymore. Remember, he said, even among those my age, man, I was advancing beyond everybody else who had been doing it the same amount of time I had. He's not sizing himself up compared to the religious performances of the people around him anymore. His life is no longer about trying to climb a ladder of religious achievement or professional or educational achievement. Paul has changed. And now he points out that his labors don't result in his glory or his advancement, they result in God's. The transformation in his life and the call on his life is so clearly the work of God that when people hear about it, they don't praise Paul, they praise God. It's so clear that the source is not him. Friends, when you see that the source of your salvation and transformation is God and not you, it makes you humble, it makes you happy, and it puts the spotlight where it belongs, on Jesus. When you put all your trust in Christ and his gospel, you are gloriously freed from the tyranny of yourself. You are freed from the tyranny of your own vanity and pride. You are freed from the tyranny of self-justification. And you are free to enjoy the peace of self-forgetfulness. And you're freed to enjoy the adventure of living for God's glory and not your own. When the truth of Paul's gospel is questioned, he doesn't respond at first with deductive reasoning, although he can do that. He doesn't respond at first with logical arguments, although he can do that. He starts with the story of his life. And the best argument you have for the power of the gospel is your life. The best argument you have for the transforming power of what Christ has done is when people see it done in you. This morning, I think it's good for us to ask, what are people saying about us? What are they gossiping about you? Have they heard it said that your life has been transformed? Did they know you before and they know you now? And they know the only cause for that could be Jesus. Whatever good you've done or gifts you and I have, they are not from you, they're from God. And when God is the source, God gets the glory. Father, I pray that that would be true of us this morning. God, that you would remind us afresh that we are who we are, but by the grace of God. That it would make us humble, that would free us from pride, And Lord, that it would give us a longing to bring you glory in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.